The scripture reading this morning will be 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. That's 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for the evil-doing.
Thank you, R.J., for that reading. Stand for the songs, John for the royal word of prayer. We have a good audience this morning. Good to be here. Good to see everyone. We do have visitors. Thank you for coming out this morning and being with us. We trust that our worship service has been pleasing to God and edifying to you, building up each other in the faith. Two weddings, associated brethren, associated friends and family associated with this congregation. The same day, December 7th, Pearl Harbor Day, let those bombs begin. Double whammy. Hey, you know, I've got an answer to that. You guys don't know, but I've contacted both the ministers that are conducting the services. This may come as a surprise even to those that are getting married, but they're both going to have GoPros, and we're going to flash both weddings up here at the same time. We're going to have popcorn here. Everybody can buy. Nobody's going to show up. And that way they know. How's that? You just tell me when Carl's talking about it, what's going to happen? Just kidding. Find your Bible. Please turn to John chapter 3. We'll look at John chapter 3 for a moment, beginning verse 19 this morning. John 3:19 really sets the stage for this part of our worship service as we listen to God's Word this morning. John chapter 3, verse 19. This is the judgment. This is the judgment that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, does not come to the light, and fears that his deeds will be exposed, Jesus said. You know, for a good long time, I think maybe in some ways for a long time, Americans kind of thought these verses that Jesus was referring to or quoted here kind of just sort of fell out of their Bible. That these verses really didn't exist. We thought about it. I've read it, and I thought, maybe, you know what, this is somewhere in some distant land where Christians are persecuted, because it's certainly not going on around here. But it really just didn't seem to fit us. When I read that, I mean, what if this darkness doesn't like the light business? You know, in a lot of places, particularly in the South, for a good long time, if you weren't a Christian in some sort of way, you couldn't do business. You were scorned upon, frowned upon for a good long time. Really, exactly the polar opposite of what a first century Christian would suffer in Rome. Couldn't do business, couldn't do anything. If you were a Christian in the South, hey, if you're not a Christian, you couldn't conduct business in a lot of places. Well, that's changing. For a long time, Christianity in this country was like that. Then we became a country where we're kind of neutral. Listen, you just kind of keep to yourself about what you believe. And those things on the courthouse steps over there, those Ten Commandments, let's just take them down. And let's just kind of be neutral in what we believe and how we look at things. But we're in the place now as a nation, I believe, where there's really active hostility to those that are Christians. Recently, I noticed CNN, some tragedy happened. I don't remember what it was, but CNN did a little segment, a clip about how those on social media, whenever a tragedy like that would happen, would all band together and say, hey, we need to pray for the families and those involved in the tragedy and all of those things. Like it's a bad thing, don't you know? It's a bad thing to pray for people and care about people. And now, here's what is it? We're coming up on the Christmas season? Yeah. Hey, those of you that are playing Christmas songs, just wait, please. It's because of you how things are. At least wait till we eat turkey before you're playing those Christmas songs. But Christmas season's coming up, and you know what? Let's be honest now. We're kind of a little weary now. We don't want to say Merry Christmas. That might offend somebody.
Yeah.
Somebody might just get... We're feeling it all. We're feeling what's happening here in John 3. Becoming more and more every day. It's a part of our existence, more and more every day. We're being reminded of those that do wicked things. Verse 20, they hate the light. Let's talk about that. Let's talk about that this morning, why that is like that. Why folks hate the light, and why it works that way. This morning, I really want to look at that area. I think it's an important area. And I think it's a time for us to really observe that, think about that. You got your Bibles ready? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm turning my Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to work down through that. So after you leave here this morning, maybe you'll have a better understanding of where we are in this world. Maybe why the world hates us, and really, hopefully, what we can do about that. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a little bit of background in this. Paul, there's a lot of people that are persecuting Paul. They're even questioning Paul's apostleship. And so he writes, what he does here, he writes about enduring through these things. Let's look at chapter 4, verse 17. A little bit of text here. He says, for momentary light affliction, this momentary light affliction, is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. For we look not at the things which are seen, but we look at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, Paul says, they are eternal. Now, chapter 5 rolls on to say this. For we know that if the earthly tent, which our house is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands. Paul says it's eternal into heaven. Now, in this text, and what Paul's talking about, there's oppression here. There's oppression here, and this is about hostility. And what Paul says in this text is, there's some ways that we can endure that. And maybe more importantly this morning when we're thinking about that, why? Why would we endure hostility? Why even go through all of that? And I think the place to begin that, let's drop down to verse 9. Notice what he says. Therefore, verse 9, therefore, we also have our ambition, whether at home or absent. What's our ambition? Well, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds to the body, or in the body, according to that which he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing this, the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope, he says, that we are made manifest also in your consciousnesses. Now, I want to be very careful with this. We know something they don't know. And I want you to think about that. Nobody likes that guy, do they? Hey, I know. I know what you don't know. And because I know what you don't know, I'm better than you. And this knowledge that I have makes me better than you. I know a lot of things that you don't know. Nobody likes that guy. But when you look at these passages, the reality is, we do know. The vast majority of folks in this audience, hey, we know a lot of things that the world does not know. We know in verse 10, we know what? That every single one of us and everybody in the world that's ever lived or breathed will stand before God in judgment. The judgment seat of Christ. We have an understanding of that. We talk about that. We realize that. What's your goal? Because of that, our goal is unlike any goal out there in the world. Our goal is to please God, verse 9. We want to do that because we know something's going to happen. In verse 10, judgment is coming. Judgment, and as a result of that, and that knowledge of that, what do I need to spend some time on? Verse 11. Persuading others. Persuading others. Now, I want you to think about that persuading business. That is not always a pleasant thing, is it? The persuading business is not always welcome. This persuading thing that we know that they don't know, That's not always welcome. It's not always good news. It's not always received in a ready fast. You start talking about sin. You start talking about righteousness. You start talking about God and how things are and all of those things. You start telling people that the way they're living and how they're thinking is wrong. And that's not just a lifestyle choice, but that is wrong. And that's sinful, the way that you're living. I'll tell you what, that's going to clash. That's going to clash with a lot of folks. The things that we know. You're going to get, I can, and I should, and I will. I'll be what I want, when I want, how I want, free country. Boy, why can't you just let me be happy? It's going to get. And that's what you're going to hear. Live and let live. That's the world's message. And that's what the world lives by. That's how they're living. And people aren't going to appreciate it when you say, guess what's happening? Down the road, it's going to be judgment. And you're going to have to give an account of the things that you have done in your body. Wow. Now, I want to say again, that's not an excuse for us to be offensive or harsh. Or a break. We talk to people. We need to always keep in mind Matthew 7, the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, the Golden Rule, what R.J. read in 1 Peter 3. Yes, let's be ready with an answer. But let that answer be with kindness and dignity, Peter said. How we respond to people. But it also is not an excuse for you not to say anything about your faith. And when you are in a situation, do not be ashamed of the gospel. Not an excuse to keep your mouth shut. Because I need to say, verse 11, our job is to persuade people. Because we know something's coming. We know that how we live this life, it matters. We're looking for, in fact, to create opportunities in which we can talk about Jesus. And we can talk about the life that He has given us and how we live. We look for those opportunities in the way we live, how we live. Opportunities come up. Hey, did you see that show last night? Hey, I started too, but you know what? I did? Turned it off. You don't think that would get a question? Hey, let's go. Nah, I can't go there. I don't go there. Hey, listen. No, I don't talk that way. I'm not going to say that. No, I can't do that. Our life, the life that we live, must match the message that we preach. We live. Verse 10. We live to please God. What? To prepare for judgment. That's why we're living the way we live. And we try, as opportunity presents itself, to teach others to do the same. It's time. Now, sometimes that wins a hearing. Sometimes that does. But sometimes that wins hatred. Because people don't want to hear that. People don't want, as they look to please themselves, folks aren't getting ready for judgment out there. That's the last thing that the world is getting ready for. Now, notice, Paul goes on to say, verse 14. He says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. All fine. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, he says, therefore, all died. Well, very common. Go ahead and read verse 15. And he died for all. So that they who might live no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again, talking about Jesus, on their behalf. It's very common to hear people say that you've got to have faith. Oh, you've got to have faith. Keep the faith, baby. Everybody's got to have faith out there, don't you know? And what that means to the world is, you got to believe in something. You got to have faith in something. You can make up your own religion, just believe in it. You can believe in yourself. You just have to believe in your dreams. You have faith in the power of your dreams. You can believe in anything and have faith in anything, even though you know it's not true. Faith has become some kind of lollipop rope. That's right. I'm back there with a big stick hanging out of my mouth. You call me on it. And what's become is when it's kind of like, you know, You ever have a lollipop? I'll tell you, have you ever noticed outside those doctor's offices, right, that big pack of lollipops? I'll take a handful. I have two or three in my mouth coming out. It's the most I feel better. That doctor gets done fooling around with you and just working you over, and you come out there, it's a lollipop. And you just look at it, you just feel so much better. And I think people who think that way, I'm a fake now, and they take out the lollipop, take a few hits, and that's good. You unwrap that lollipop. And that's kind of how the world treats faith. It's something I can use when I need it to make me feel better. So I can get through that. And that's why people say things like, boy, I tell you what, I just can't believe there's a God out there that would send anyone to an eternity in hell. Oh, I don't like that flavor of that lollipop. I don't want that sucker. No. Don't like that flavor. But you see, Christianity is different. We're different. Look at verse 14. We have concluded this. But because we've examined the evidence. So we've come to believe, verse 14, look at it, that Jesus died. And in fact, we've come to that conclusion, verse 15, that Jesus Christ was raised. Well, we believe. We believe in a real person. We believe in real events. We believe in an historical event. We believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not something that we want to believe in just to make us feel better. No. We believe it. We believe what Paul thinks. First of all, it's true. This is factual. And I'll tell you what, sometimes believing that doesn't always make me feel good. Sometimes it molds me. It makes me change. It makes me to repent. It causes me to repent. It causes me to live differently than the way I want to live. Oh, I like this. It makes me feel warm and fuzzy. No, we believe it because it really happened. We believe it because it's the truth. So what happens in verse 14? Look at it. It controls us. It changes us. Verse 15, it's no longer I who's living. I'm not living. It's Jesus Christ who lives in me. What Paul's saying there, that the kind of faith that you and I need to have, that kind of faith, the world doesn't know a thing about. They don't know. They don't know the kind of faith that we're taught here every Lord's Day. They don't know that kind of faith. They're not interested in that kind of faith. And the kind of faith that comes from the Word of God, I'll tell you what it does. It reveals that how weak and thin and useless the faith of the world has. And how the world defines faith. Now, that's not happy making for people in the world. That's just not. They don't want to hear that. In verse 15, when he pushes a different way of living, he died for all those who might live no longer for themselves. Maybe make a point here. Let's talk about cell phones. Do I bring that up every Sunday? I don't know. But I remember 100 years ago when cell phones first came out. They used to be about that big around. They strap them in your trunk, had incense, break them all night. Anyway, they went from there to this huge backpack, and then somehow they just started making smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And when they first came out, I didn't know that it was going to put Kodak out of business. The film. Somebody said, hey, let's put a camera in that thing. And so somebody said, hey, you mean I take pictures with that? Well, yeah. Yeah. Well, what do we take pictures of? Ourselves. That's what we take pictures of, ourselves. And along comes social media, and I can put pictures of me up there, and how amazing my life is, and all the amazing things I'm doing, and how perfect my life is. That's right. And so, what happened? We got the selfie generation on the scene. Yeah. And you know what? That's something not brand new. You know what? Sin has always been about self. And rooted what? In selfishness. Yep. But I think that the cell phone makes a very real point for us. Because the people in the world aren't doing verse 15. They're not living for Christ. They're living for self. That's the point. And I need to tell you this. I tell you what, that's not a great living. It's not a great living. It's not a good reason to get up first thing in the morning to celebrate self. finding one more thing about yourself that you can post about yourself. And I say that because it's just not a sustaining life purpose. Folks, we're made for more than that. We're made for so much more than that. We're made to honor and glorify Jesus Christ. Because we're Christians. We're made to give Him honor. We're made to give the Lord the honor because He redeemed us from the sinful world. We're made for more. If I just was made for more. Well, let's tie that together and think about that. We believe in something that's true. And because we believe that it's true, what happens to it? Changes how we live. It just changes how we live. And what happens is, the way we live, it exposes all those who aren't living that way. It exposes everyone. And we know the way the world is living, it's just not going to work. That just doesn't work. And we know that it's not going to get it done. And maybe, that reveals something about the world's value system a little different. No. Verse 16, therefore, from now on we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, we know Him. In this way, we don't know Him that way any longer. Well, I'll tell you what, that's a radical statement. It's a radical statement because, folks, our world runs entirely on according to the flesh. According to the flesh, who's the prettiest? Who's got the most money? Who's got the biggest house? Who's got the fanciest car? Who's got the fastest car? Who's got the most likes on Facebook? Who's got the most followers on Twitter? Who's the most powerful? Who's the most famous? Our world is consumed with the outward. Our world is consumed with appearances. It's all about everything in the flesh. In fact, Madison Avenue is this. Because of that. Don't you know that you need something to doctor up your flesh? And I said, you need to update your flesh. You know how dated you look. You know, what in the world are you wearing that for? You know, can I be candid? Really and truly, when it comes down to it, the measuring stick that goes on today, this comes down to who's accepted. That's what it is. That sells. Be candid about that. Our whole culture messes everything by that rule. Are you sexy? Make me sexy. That way there'll be more people think I'm sexy. I can have more partners who think all of that. That's the world. That's the world we live in. Christians don't play that game. Paul says that that's not how we measure anything. We don't look at the world that way. We look at the world totally different. Now, verse 16, regard no one in the flesh. What happens here? Instead of what? Focusing on what? Superficial? Instead of focusing on the sexual, we see the world how? We see the world through our Lord and Savior's eyes, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 12. Come back to say, we are not, again, commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer to those who take pride in appearances and not in the heart. As Christians, what we look for? We look for character. What we look for is what's inside. We look for those who are on a mission from God. God's mission. Living according to the Word of God. Living for truth. And I'll tell you what, that is seriously swimming upstream for all of us. To do that swimming upstream, people look at that and look at your life, they think you're crazy. They think you're crazy, and what's happened, the reason they think, you threaten their value system. You threaten what the world values. When we say, we don't even use the standard that you use, the measuring stick that you use, which means Paul, notice what he says, he sums it up, verse 17, notice what he says. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. People say, man, Lord, you need to get a life. I've got a life. I've got a new life in Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, you have a new life. Which means Christianity is not some kind of hobby. This isn't some weekend project you're involved in. This isn't something that you just turn off and turn off when you want to. No, It's our life. It's our way of life. Christianity is our total life. The old man, the old values, the old speech, the old dress, and yes, sometimes even old friends. They're gone. They're done. There's a new way. And the world, folks, I said, they have no concept of what I just said. So Paul helps us understand. Paul helps us understand why the world doesn't get us and why the world hates us. You try to explain what we've been talking about here this morning, I'll tell you what you're going to get to look. What? Nobody gets it. They don't understand. I don't get it. In fact, you get the I don't get it look to the angry look. So that you're not calling. And you are so judgmental response. Sometimes people listen, don't they? Yeah. Sometimes there are folks that we come in contact with that are drawn to the light. Yes, there is. But people who love darkness, who love the work of darkness, it's going to make them ill at ease. Yeah. It makes them uncomfortable. That's what John tells us. That people hate the light. People hate the light. What are they trying to do? Overcome. Overcome. In other words, get you to yield. And get you to change. And get you to sell Christianity short. Let's draw a couple of conclusions from that. There's some implications in there. I want you to think about this. First and foremost, I think that we need to think about, listen, as a Christian, hey, don't be weirder than you already are. You get that? You don't have to be weirder than you already are. Yes, we are going to be misunderstood. Yes, the world is going to think we're crazy. Yes, we're not going to fit in. Yes, we can't fit in. All of those things in our life, if we are faithful, will never change. They'll never change. However, sometimes Christians, it seems to me sometimes, just go out of their way to feed the perception that we're strange. Yeah. We violate many times social norms, social courtesy that are common that we shouldn't. Alright? And all kinds of, we have all kinds of difficulties with that. And I read this week, there's a guy, it's been a little while ago, but he was on this plane in England. And he stands up in the middle of the train. He's got a backpack on. And he goes to the front of the train and he says, hey, homosexuality is a sin. If you're homosexual on this train, you need to repent. And he says, hey, fornication is a sin. If you are an adulterer, you need to repent. Then he starts talking about dying and eternity and eternal life. There were people clawing at windows to jump out of the train. I mean, the train, they're done. Okay? Well, train stopped. Here's the police. And they interviewed the guy. They interviewed all the people. And there wasn't no bomb in his backpack. But anything. And they got to talking to the people. He really never made any threats. And he basically kind of went up there, stood up, and said what he had to say. Well, just a little awkward, don't you think? That just a little awkward. That was out of place. Now, am I saying I'm against evangelism? Absolutely not. But that wasn't the time or place to preach against homosexuality or adultery. That just wasn't the right way to do it. What if the guy's an atheist and he stands up and he lets go with some diatribe about atheism? How does he feel about that? How about a Muslim stand up and start talking about we need to be dedicated to the Quran and all of God? How would you feel about all that? It wasn't the place. Let's look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Look at verse 16. I love the Lord. I love what he says. Behold, Jesus says, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be true. Why? As serpents, innocent as dove. Sometimes, I have to tell you, we're not very wise. And there's going to be plenty of opportunities. If you think about it, there's going to be plenty of opportunities for you as a Christian to stand out. Plenty of times, if you live your life right, to be very different as a Christian. We don't have to generate those opportunities. We just don't. We don't have to do things. that are rude. We don't have to do things that are scary or weird or sometimes. We just simply plain dumb. We don't need to do that. We don't need to do that. And there's another extreme that sometimes happens. Sometimes we decide the way to fix all this, we're just going to blend in. And we're just going to try to be as worldly as we possibly can. Yeah, that way they're going to like us. That way we'll blend in. I'm leaning, but I'm not going to quite get into that. I'm not going to quite cross that line. I'm going to compromise my Christianity in every possible way. I'm going to hide my Christianity. Yeah, that's it. I'm going to hide it and try to get along, and that way nobody will notice, and that way I'll be lost. Let's do that. That won't work. Jesus says in verse 16, sheep in the midst of wolves. Sheep aren't wolves. Wolves aren't sheep. Alright? They're never going to get along. Not ever. Light and dark. An utter contrast. Never going to blend. James chapter 1, verse 27. When you start looking at the scripture, when you start looking at these admonitions, that we make certain that we don't cave in and become like the world around us, it's all over the place. Notice what James said. Pure and undefiled we live. In the sight of our Lord and Father is this, the visit orphans, widows in their distress, what is this? Keep oneself unstained. To keep oneself unstained from the world. So this idea that I can be worldly, that I can hide my Christianity, I'm going to be a secret agent disciple. And then that way, I'll just blend right in. But that's not biblically so biblical. And on a practical level, it just don't work. It doesn't work. Because what we're talking about here, whether the lights went on for you or not, what we're talking about here is the very essence of our discipleship. It's who we are. It's the core of who we are. It's why we live. It's how we live. It's the measuring stick that we evaluate our life and our purpose in life. But we can't change. We can't change. And we can't change what the Word of God has said so that folks in the world will be accepted by Jesus. No. And Jesus won't accept that. We need to know better than that. It'll never work. We're utterly and completely different from them. Friends and brethren, irreconcilable to the world. That's you and I. That's why they hate us. That's why the world hates us. Because we're not like them. And we can't ever be like them. Jesus says you need to live in this world. You just can't be of the world. Every good sailor knows that it's not the water that surrounds the ship that sinks the ship. It's the water that gets in that sinks the ship. I'm telling you, if you let the world in, you're sunk. You'll be sunk. We have to be here. We don't have to be like it. One more verse. The lesson is here. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4. He says in all this, Peter 4, verse 4. In all this, they are supplied that you do not run with them. The same excess. And because of that, Peter says they malign you. Many of those passages like that, for a good long time they lost their punch in the country and in the society that we live in, in the culture that we live in. Well, if it was ever true, it's certainly not true now. It's certainly not true of the world that we live in now. More and more, we encounter hostility. More and more, we encounter those who love darkness and who hate life. And more, the world maligns because you made a stand for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you what that means for you and I is more and more, we need to be committed to the law. Please get your phone books out. We need to shine brightly in this world that is dark, no doubt about it. To begin that walk, begin that, if you're not a Christian, you need to be. You need to know that Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's the gospel that is preached here. And that's the gospel, Lord willing, and God forbid any other gospel ever be preached here. Jesus said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you've not done that, what a great day this day would be. Please come. That's together we stand and pray.